Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your Word that provides us with the clear visibility of the truth instead of what is foisted off as truth in the devil's world, enabling us to perceive the smoke and mirrors that the devil's world creates that provides a false perception of reality based on lies and deceit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Passage for today is John 3:19-20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because of their evil activity. So here we see that because of the deception of Satan and the propaganda that he has established, people are involved in following the lust patterns of the old sin nature and functioning in evil. And of course they think they're doing the right thing even though they're not. And they actually have no capacity to even know the truth apart from God's word. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. So here we see that the light doesn't attract, it actually causes people to run and actually oppose it, in fact, in certain cases. And does not come into the light because of their fear that their evil activity will be exposed. So here we see the consequences of their negative volition and their fear that what they're doing will be revealed, and they don't want that to be the case because they actually have an awareness that it's wrong. So that's what the conscience does. And remember, the Holy Spirit is working in everyone to bring them to an awareness of truth. So that means that there's a convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that is basically everywhere. And so evil people that are functioning on evil and actually know they are, at least up to the point where their conscience is cauterized. And at that point, of course, they're really unreachable. But nonetheless, there is a recognition, at least to some extent, of the fact that their deeds are evil. And as a result, they run away from truth because they think the truth is going to convict them and condemn them. But the truth of the matter is they're already condemned. So they don't understand that. So that's the status of the world today that we face. So we're in the studies of Satan's cosmic system. It's a system of thinking that's based on it's the base of the entire thinking of the human race. So this is how Satan has deceived the entire world. Remember, because of the fall of Adam, we are in the sphere of the deception. And as a result, we have people involved in wrong thinking they're right. It's comprised of the lies and deceit apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death and their natural soulish state in Satan's cosmic system. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. So not only are they not accept them, but they think they're stupid and something to be opposed. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So the problem is that the natural individual has no capacity to even understand truth. They think they do, but they don't. And so they oppose what is truth, thinking it's a lie, even though it is truth. And what's interesting about God's system is the truth always prevails. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. I believe that's 1 Corinthians 13:8 or 2 Corinthians 13:8. So the point is that the truth vindicates itself because it's tied to the divine decree, which is reality. And in essence, it's a juggernaut. A juggernaut is something that cannot be opposed. And the truth is a juggernaut. So it's ultimately going to prevail no matter what. And you're either going to be benefited by your positive volition to it or destroyed by your negative volition to it. The last time we noted that there are at least five areas of ignorance that prolong and perpetuate an ignorant, fragmented life that results in a believer practicing their own tragic flaw. Of course, we've noted that tragic flaw is associated with arrogance. And a simple definition of arrogance, as we've noted, is that as disorientation to truth. And a simple definition of humility is positive volition to truth. So arrogance is when one rejects truth and chooses to go a way apart from truth. And of course, that was the original sin of Satan in the garden, or of God in eternity. Isaiah 14 describes his thinking. So this tragic fall fragments and polarizes individuals into factions with other believers who are operating under the same category of arrogance. So the natural process is that people align themselves with those who are involved with the same sorts of proclivities. So that means sin natures align with sin natures And as a result, they have an alliance or association with others with similar sin nature tendencies. And those are in opposition to others who have different sin nature tendencies. So that creates a war. And that's the nature of the war we face in our world today. And then the truth comes into the world and actually demonstrates that both ideas are false. Because the truth not only opposes antinomianism, it opposes legalism. And those are two opposite factions. There are others, but those are the two major ones. The areas of ignorance include ignorance of the portfolio of invisible assets. In other words, this is associated with rejection of God's grace policy and His provision. Ignorance of the mechanics for executing the protocol plan, which of course is the Holy Spirit and doctrine. And ignorance of the unique characteristics of the church age. And of course that's a real big factor, because remember, the age of Israel was an age associated with morality to a greater extent, in the sense, as far as overt morality, as a product of the function in the plan of God. So the ritual plan connected to the law, whereas the protocol plan connects to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So you've got to recognize the nature of the church age and the grace factors that are in that. And apart from that, you end up naturally tending to function on the basis of legalism or asceticism or some other system of evil. This is explained in Romans 7:1-25, which we started in earlier, and we left off in verse 7, where Paul is explaining the purpose of the law in exposing the old sin nature. See, the law was presented not to remedy the old sin nature, but to expose it. Because the old sin nature couldn't be fixed by the law. What the law could not do, remember that passage we focused on a while back, I believe it's in Romans 3 or 4. What the law could not do, God did by sending His Son. And how was that? Forgiveness. The essence, the law can only condemn. It cannot help the problem. It can reveal the problem, but can't fix it. So that's why grace is the only answer, because grace is related to the power of God through the cross, and the mercy of God that's deployed towards humanity in the fall, and the forgiveness that we receive from God because of His grace and the work of Jesus Christ. See, God had to maintain perfection, and He did that through the cross by imputing the sins of the world to Jesus on the cross. And so He created a judicial solution to the problem. Unfortunately, most people don't understand that. And they go around condemned because they're not recognizing that they're not. That is, condemnation only resides on them because of the rejection of Jesus. So, picking up in Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? So Paul's making the case here that even though the law can't fix the problem, it is part of the solution. May it never be, he says. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I have not known about coveting if the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See, Paul's besetting sin was covetousness. He mentions this several times. And he characterized himself as in complete compliance with the legalism of the law until he got to the 10th commandment. And when he really understood the 10th commandment, he recognized that he had broken that one. And that was the one, of course, reflects back on all the others. You know, because you can keep various facets of legalism because maybe you have a strong tendencies in your in sin nature and are able to reject certain amoral activity, but even people who are moral minus the Holy Spirit and God's grace operate in covetousness. So that's the commandment that addresses everybody. And the amoral people are covetous and moral people are covetous. Doesn't matter. Anytime you're minus operational in the spiritual life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're naturally going to have a facet of covetousness, because that's the state of humanity because of our weakness. We have no capacity to resolve issues inherently from our own strength. Remember, we're weak. Remember, God told Paul about his weakness. He says, my power is deployed in your weakness. So unless you understand God's grace policy, you're going to always end up being covetousness. That's the issue of the person in Matthew, the man that was acquiring material and building bigger buildings to keep it. Because in the uncertainties of the devil's world, he needed some kind of protection. Well, the problem is the devil's world does not create protection even for people who are covetous, because there's things, the devil's world is greater, that has more power than any amount of material you can amass. So in the end, it fails. So covetousness puts faith in something that isn't going to survive. And of course, this is the besetting sin of our nation today. People think that having stuff and having insurance and having all these various things that government allegedly provides under socialism will solve their problem. And of course it won't. It'll just destroy the government, because the government's trying to do something it can't do, and that is fulfill the needs of the people. The only thing that can fulfill the needs of the people is God. And unless you come to that realization, you cannot ever have the peace and tranquility that you need. So anyway, he says this is what had the law, the commandment had caught him. He was convicted on this one. This was the one that got him. And actually, when you think about it, it gets everybody. So this is the commandment that is the aegis, if you want to call it that, the overarching sine qua non of the law. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. So he recognized that the lust patterns of his old sin nature were revealed in this commandment. For I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. So here he's pointing to the retroactive positional truth that he received through Jesus. And the commandment that was to result in life proved to result in a death for me. So he recognized that he was, apart from the grace of God, in a position of complete inability. That's the definition of death, really, is a inability to function in a sphere, in a given sphere, whether that be physical life, spiritual life. In the case of Abraham, for example, able to have sex, to have kids. Those are all categories of death, which is basically an inability. The word in the Greek is thanatos, and it refers to inabilities in whatever sphere. There's a bunch of different spheres of life that we can be, in a sense, dead in because of certain inabilities. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So he's recognizing that the commandment revealed a truth that he couldn't comply with, which was the result he was dead. Because remember, the wages of sin is death. So he was convicted here based on the inability to comply with the 10th commandment. That reflected back. As James says, if you break one, you break them all. So he understood this. And so that's why this particular commandment, he recognized his inabilities through to comply with the law, to not covet, and as a result, he was guilty of the entire law, and as a result, was dead. And so that's the beginning of power. His inability in death to be righteous by means of the law, which can't be done, of course, enabled him to perceive righteousness by grace through faith, which was the righteousness God actually offers. It's the only righteousness that's real. The rest of them are all an illusion. See, this is part of the propaganda and deceit of the devil's world. The devil actually uses the law as a club against Christians. And he uses it as he gets Christians involved with thinking they can be righteous by the law after salvation. And it's a dead-end road, because you can't get there from here. But he gets people sucked into that, and it looks good, but it doesn't ever get you where you want to go. And the Jews got caught up in that. That was the problem with the Jews. The Jewish religion at the time that Paul was involved with it, before he was converted on the road to Damascus, was a means of being righteous by means of the law, and they made all these rules and regs to do that. And he's explaining that it killed him. That was the killing. Of course, Jesus described this himself. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the reason for that is, it's not about keeping the law. It's about being filled with the Spirit. And if a person is filled with the Spirit, they do not commit the lust patterns of the old sin nature, which means they do not break the law. See, that's why the spiritual life is so powerful. So he switches around and says, even though the law condemned me, the law is holy, verse 12, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So as we've noted previously in other classes, the law defines the perfect path. It just doesn't define how to implement it. See, the only way to implement the law is through the spiritual life. And that's what Jesus did. See, that's why Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And he's the one who actually fulfilled the law by means of his function in the spiritual life. So we are to replicate him, because the only way to keep the law is through spirituality. So the law is a path that defines perfection, but it's not, we in our status and with old sin natures cannot implement it, even though people try to. And of course, Satan deceives people into that. Therefore, what did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. So he violated the law, and as a result, it was the death. In order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through which that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. So again, the purpose of the law was to reveal more sins than were otherwise revealed. See, the law came to magnify sin, not to minimize it. It's just the opposite of what people think. People say, well, I got the law, we're going to keep the law, we're going to be good because we keep it. Well, actually, it's the other way around. You're going to be more sinful because there is a law, and you're not going to be able to keep it as well. So remember, before the law came from Moses, but what did it say? Grace and truth came from Jesus. Well, why is grace and truth laid in juxtaposition to the law? Well, because the law came to reveal sin, and Jesus came to solve the problem of sin. So the law revealed Jesus, though, which was the solution. But in the meantime, it actually magnified sin. So it isn't the way it looks. It's, the law defines perfection, but it's not a way that people can get there. The only person that could get there through that system who could have done it was Jesus. And he didn't. He kept the law by means of the Spirit. That's how he did it. You know, he was perfect, though, so he was actually starting in a position to technically be able to keep the law overtly, as Adam and a woman could technically have done, but failed. But had he done that, he would have failed too, probably. Because the system of spirituality that God demonstrated to him was to overwhelm that. And so he was the law, the spiritual life, the law of the Spirit is far more powerful. And so the Holy Spirit works in us to fulfill the law. And that's how we keep it. We don't keep it overtly, although it is kept. It's a product of the spiritual life. It's not, in other words, it's an indirect, it's an effect of living spiritual. So, goes verse 14, for we all know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. Therefore, I'm sold into bondage to sin. See, the old sin nature, flesh, remember, when you see the word flesh in the scriptures, most of the time, especially in the New Testament, it's relating to the old sin nature indwelt physical body. That's a product, and it's the word sarkinos in this case, and its root is always sarks. And it's referring to the natural person, the body, which is where the old sin nature resides, that's propagated through copulation, or actually in the gene pool. The male chromosomes contain this corruption that's a product of Adam, and that's why it says, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So it's through the propagation of the gene pool from the original man that we all have this. And as a result, we're enslaved to sin. Because, remember, you're a sinner because you have a sin nature, not because you commit sin. Remember, sin came first. The sin nature came first, and then as a result of the sin nature, you commit personal sin, which results in sentence of death. But you're actually sentenced to death as a result of this sin nature. So that we all die. I mean, the reason we have to die physically is because of the old sin nature. It has to be purged. And the way that happens is through physical death and the resurrection, which we have a new resurrection, a new body with no old sin nature, along with a whole lot of other good stuff. So for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So here he sees himself, because of the lust patterns of his sin nature, doing things that contradict what he knows to be good. And that's the tendencies that we have by virtue of our sin. In other words, we have natural tendencies to do the wrong things, especially in certain areas where we have weaknesses. And even though we may be moral in certain places and actually have strengths, those things are actually contradictory too, because they, left unchecked, they reject grace. So that's where you get the contradiction between morality, arrogant morality versus arrogant immorality. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So he's vindicating the law by virtue of the fact that he fails. See, that seems upside down too, but really it's not, because you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Remember, the truth is, okay, it's truth. That's the law. The law, in fact, you could make an equation here that the truth equals the law, because the law represents the integrity of God. So the truth is absolute, and your orientation to truth determines what happens to you, though. So that's the principle of you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So if you're positive to the truth, you're always going to be demonstrating the truth of the law. If you're negative to the truth, your negative volition is going to demonstrate the truth of the law, because you're going to get hammered. So in either case, God is vindicated. So the law is always perfect, even though we can't keep it the way that people would like to keep it, that is, directly. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin that dwells in me. So he now attributes his failures to the old sin nature. And so he's a sinner because he has an old sin nature that makes him sin. And that's the way we all are. We're sinners because of the old sin nature. And then, of course, you flip that around and you have the Holy Spirit. A person who's spiritual is righteous, not because they don't sin, but because they have the righteousness of God. Now, they don't sin, true, because they don't violate the principles of the law under the ministry of the Spirit. But the source of their righteousness is not from perfection, from keeping the law. It's from what God gave them at the point of salvation, the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see. So that goes to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. How do we do that? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's how. So our righteousness comes from our relationship with Jesus, not from our failure or our ability to keep the law. See, that's the thing we have to understand. But we are able to keep the law, or we're able to not break the law through Jesus under the ministry of the Spirit. So that's the point. That's the grace policy. For now, nothing good dwells in me, but that is in my old sin nature, flesh. Back to our word, sarx. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So here we see the natural man cannot do the things that are pleasing to God. It's impossible. In fact, not only that, they don't understand it. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice every evil that I do not want to do. So that's a conundrum that we're in, because of the sin nature and the proclivities that it provides for us. In fact, it deceives us to the point where we think doing the evil that we do is good. And that's what we face in the world today. There are many people who are so deceived at the evil, and they're practicing evil, and yet they think they're doing good in their practice of evil. They're completely deceived. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin dwells into me. So he attributes the sinning to the sin nature here, which is really the way you have to look at it, because our righteousness is not... And our righteousness and our sin are not direct. They're imputed to us. The sin is imputed to us by virtue of Adam. The righteousness is imputed, if we're spiritual, and we are believers, the righteousness is imputed us through Jesus. And that's why we have the two categories, the two cases. You have Adam as one and Jesus as the other. And you're either in one or the other. And if you're in Adam, you're going to be involved with sin, and the results in evil. And if you're in Jesus, you're going to be involved with righteousness. And although you may sin, it's not attributable directly to you. It's attributable to the sin nature which dwells in you. And we all sin until we're out of this physical body. There's no way to fix it. There's none. All of us have sinned. Anyone who says he hasn't sinned is a liar. John says that. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, for the one who wants to do the one who wants to do good. So he himself, he saw himself doing the wrong things even though he wanted to do the right things. And the reason he did that was because of the influence of the old sin nature. It's the same with us. So we've got to recognize that the reason the people are the way they are is because of their sin natures. And they're actually so deceived with that they are caught up in the evil associated with the sin nature, and they think it's good. And of course, that's part of Satan's deception in the devil's world. So he goes on here to say, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see the different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So he sees the physical, the fact, remember, the sin nature resides in your physical body, that's the members. But it's at war with his mind, which is his thinking in Jesus Christ. So we have this enigma where we have the righteousness of God indwelling a sin-infused body. And so that's why Christians have problems with other Christians, and they actually accuse them of not being Christian because they commit certain types of sin. And that's wrong. Christians commit any kind of sin. In fact, as we noted, or if we haven't noted yet, we'll note that Christians can commit worse sins in some senses because there's more restraint on them that they break through to commit sin. So they have to develop more momentum in the sin nature to commit a sin, which means that when they actually break through, they do worse things than they would have than an unbeliever might have done, for example, because of momentum. Remember, momentum works in both directions. Momentum is positive or negative. And if you have a tendency to do things a certain way, remember, momentum is a tendency to do things in a certain way. An object at motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest tends to stay at rest. That's the principle. That's the mechanical. That's Newton's form of momentum. For the spiritual life, a person who tends to solve problems with the spiritual life will tend to solve problems with the spiritual life. That means he's going to stay spiritual, which means he'll be in the spiritual life. A person who tends to solve problems with the old sin nature will continue to tend to solve problems with the old sin nature, which will tend to take them away from truth and cause more sin. So those are the two antithetical situations. So he's talking about that here. So there was this war waging in us. We have this discontinuity because of the natural person, human body, sin-infused human body, simultaneously righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus, holiness based on your identity in Christ. And that's an enigma. That's like impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. That's how he's doing it. That's how he's solving the problem. He puts us in the position of strength first, and then says, now be who I made you. That's what he always does. Remember, you are first, and then you do as a result of being. So he says, wretched man that I am. So he says, this is a terrible state. Who will set me free from this body of death? And of course, the only thing that will is physical death. The answer in life is the spiritual life. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. So he's thinking spiritually, and as a result, he's living the spiritual life. But on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. So that's why 1 John 1:9 has to be so close, because we're constantly under this pressure to fail. And we have besetting types of failures. Each of us have different ones, so that's why we're not to judge others. But we're also to recognize that the source of the failure, the sin, is the old sin nature, and the tendencies are inherently within this physical body. And God's actually set up us up in this position to magnify his grace, because it sets us up in a position of complete weakness in order that we can be oriented to the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus and recognize that it's not about the law or complying with the law. It's about being spiritual, which means walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand your grace policy, and how it is that you defeated the sin nature through the work of Jesus on the cross, and provide us with all the resources necessary to follow in his footsteps, even though we face the challenge of the old sin nature infused body that with its proclivities to reject your truth. But you overcome that through grace and faith. Remember, the power is all about your grace through forgiveness and the power of God through Jesus. Help us to live in that confidence that provides for us, and to orient to your grace continuously, running towards the light instead of fleeing from it. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name. Amen.